Father in heaven, we do thank you that you allow us to come. With all the things that go on in our day and week, and sometimes within our families and just physically sometimes, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come and the strength to be able to make it here and study your word, spend time together in prayer and in your word. What a joy that is. We do have special needs within the church, those who have had surgeries and are about to, and others that have just been sick and recovering and those kinds of things. And so, Father, we want to lift them up. We always pray for your healing, and we leave the results up to you, but we pray for healing. We pray for victory in those areas, that you would get the glory for all of that. And we ask now that you would guide us through this time of study, that you would enrich our hearts and draw us close to you through your word, for it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Came across this because we're going to be dealing with the law. We often mention in Scripture the two greatest commandments, which you know by heart, to love God and to love others. That boils it down to that. And of course, that is a summation of the Ten Commandments. So we're going to look into the Ten Commandments. It's been over a decade since we've done that, and I want us to do that tonight. But I was looking through, came across this a while back, and it was crazy laws that are still on the dockets. They're still in the law books in different states all across the country. For instance, in Austin, Texas, it is still in the law books that it's against the law for you to carry wire cutters in your pocket in the city limits in Austin. Because back in the day, cowboys carried them and snipped, you know, barbed wire, and so that has never taken off. This is an odd one, but in Houston, it's on the books. It's illegal to sell Limburger cheese on Sundays. You think, because every law has a reason why it was put there, and you just think, what? Listen to this one. Little Rock, Arkansas. Of course, it's Arkansas, so you don't know what's going on there, but flirtation between men and women on the streets of Little Rock may result in 30-day jail term. Apparently, they're not arresting anybody for that. How about New York City? This is complete. Talk about the change of the day we're in now. Adultery is illegal. This is New York City. Adultery is illegal and punishable by 90 days in jail and a $500 fine. Wow, we have come a ways. Now, I love this one because I'm from New Mexico. This is on it's stated in the law. It's in the Constitution of the state of New Mexico, adopted back in 1911, January 21st, 1911. Idiots may not vote. It doesn't state that. This is what the law actually says. Every citizen of the United States who's over the age of 21 and has resided in New Mexico for 12 months, in the county 90 days, and 30 days in the precinct in which he offers to vote, except for idiots, insane persons, and persons convicted of felonious or infamous crime, unless restored to political rights, shall be qualified to vote at all elections for public officers. So if you are an idiot, as it's explained, except for idiots, insane persons, and felons, and infamous criminals. So I love that one, because that one, I grew up in New Mexico, that's not true anymore. Apparently they don't enforce that law. Alaska has a law that's still in the books. It's illegal to wake up a sleeping bear to take a photo. Yeah. And there's another one for Arkansas, because it's Arkansas. It's illegal to mispronounce Arkansas. If you were found on the streets and you mispronounced the name Arkansas, then you could be arrested and fined. Colorado, it's illegal to ride a horse while under the influence. And of course, nowadays they would have to be under the influence of not just alcohol, but drugs and everything else with everything that's going on in Colorado. Connecticut, I don't even understand this one. This makes no sense to me at all. In Connecticut, there's a law in the books that says a pickle cannot legally be considered a pickle unless it bounces. I have no idea even what that means. I don't even understand. And then Florida, there's no elephants in Florida. I don't even know why this would be, but it says in Florida, if an elephant is tied to a parking meter, the parking fee has to be paid as if it were an actual vehicle. I mean, Florida is not like the Mecca for elephants. I have no idea. Apparently, somebody parked. That's it, the circus, and they would ride him in town, and there's a, and some councilman couldn't park where he wanted to because there was an elephant, so he passed a law. And apparently in Massachusetts, it's illegal to own explosive golf balls. You can get those little golf balls that they blow up when you hit them. They're like funny or something, gag. That's kind of odd. Anyway, that's the... some of the laws, but here we're going to start studying the Ten Commandments, the actual law. And so if you will, turn over to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to move around a little bit through Scripture, but we're going to be based there in Exodus 20 where the law was given. And it's kind of a shock to me because when you start digging into the way the church is today, it was Josh McDowell that said, he'd been a part of a census that had been taken, a poll that had been taken, and the results of that was 85% of those taken, and pretty much he was focused upon young people. That's Josh Mazdow's whole ministry was pretty much to young people. But 85% of those that had been polled said, just because it's wrong doesn't mean it's wrong for me. That's an amazing thing to think that just because a law is a law doesn't mean I have to abide by it. Just because it's wrong doesn't mean it's wrong for me. And 55% from the poll said that everything in life is negotiable. Isn't that an amazing thing that there would have no standards, that everything in life for over 50% of those polled. And I'm always, there for a while they came out, there was actually a brand of clothes called No Fear. Do you remember that? It's been out. It had a big state, you know, big letters on it, no fear, no fear, no fear. And it always reminded me, and I'm not picking on cats, okay, love those little creatures. But it always reminded me of a cat standing there looking at a dog, and they're all puffed up like, I'm not afraid of you, I will tear you up. And they're terrified, and they're all puffed up, and they're all hissing. But the only reason why is because they're terrified of getting eaten. But they come across as, I'm not afraid of anything. And when I see these people walking through a mall or somewhere and they have this thing on no fear and they're kind of arrogant and a little bit rowdy or something, you're thinking, you're so scared of everything in life that you've got to announce that you're not afraid of anything. Psalms 11:3 says this, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Truth is that we're in a war. We're in a battleground, and the biggest battleground is the home. The issue is truth, and lies are the landmines that we have to negotiate around all the time. And that's a reality, that we are in this battle. Ted Turner, somebody told me he had passed. I think is he still living? Ted Turner, the big TV mogul guy, internet mogul guy, I can't remember if he passed or not, but he made this comment. He came out, he had a big convention in Florida, and he had written the new Ten Commandments. But I love his comment about the old Ten Commandments because it was indicative of the world that we live in. Not that I enjoy it, but I mean, it's just so on target what the world thinks. He came out with the Ten Commandments and basically he said, the Ten Commandments in the Bible do not relate today's problems. They are outmode rules, and what we need today is to substitute the Ten Commandments with the Ten Voluntary Initiatives. And that's, again, kind of indicative of the world that we live in, that we don't want any rules or regulations. And when you start quoting the Ten Commandments to somebody, they just get really, really opposed to that because they don't want the restrictions. So let's get to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he states the first command, you shall have no other gods before me. The part that I want us to kind of focus on too is that when he said there at the very beginning of this proclamation of the Ten Commandments, he said, and God spoke all these words. This is Moses. He's telling the people of Israel, he's saying, this is what God has said. He's commanded us, these are the Ten Commandments, and God spoke all these words. I think right now, as a in the world, but certainly as a nation, we are desperately in need of hearing from God, that we would say, thus saith the Lord. That's not, it wouldn't be a popular thing, but it's certainly a much needed thing today to be able to hear, and God spoke this word. We desperately need a God, a word from heaven, and that's why I think it's so important that the word of God be taught and preached and shared and studied and memorized and everything about it, because this is the word of God that we do that. And to get to the idea of helping people understand, Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. They're not 10 recommendations. They didn't come from the imagination of man. They didn't come from society. They didn't come from a particular culture, but doesn't apply to another culture. This is God, the creator of the universe, who laid down these laws. Psalms 100 says this, make a joyful, starting in the very verse 1 of that short little psalm, this is the whole psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The part I really love about that was verse 3, when it said, he made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I love that, because it's not, you know, for somebody who says, I have no purpose, to be able to help them understand. And I had a conversation even this week with an individual who felt like there absolutely was no purpose for their entire life. From the time they were born, they've never been able to see a reason why they exist. And they weren't being emotional. They weren't just being sad and pitiful. There was a heartfelt concern of saying, there's absolutely no purpose in my life. And I come back to this, and as I was sharing with that individual, I was saying, wait a minute. God created you. He knit you together. There is a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, whether you walk away from that plan or not, that may happen, but he has a plan and he has a purpose for you, or you wouldn't be here. John 15:16, that we got through studying so much. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. I love that. Going back to Psalms 18:2. Need to put a little asterisk by this one. Talks about who God is. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And that verse alone, God is the rock, he's our fortress, he's our deliverer, he is our shield, he is our salvation, he's our stronghold. Everything we know about him, it states there. And so when we get a word from God, it's amounts to saying, the very first commandment, he says, I am the Lord thy God, and you shall not have any other gods before me. He is the only one. He knit you together. He is the God. And you shall have no other gods before me, because there are no other gods before him or beside him. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. That's how it all begins. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. I love that, because he's saying here, sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, you believe this or that, but the Bible states you either have to say, this is a bunch of lies, or I accept it. Because too often in here it says, there is one God, and they identify who that God is, the creator of the earth, and he's that one God. And so we can't get away from that. Romans 3:29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he just the Jewish God? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, there is one God. The God of the Jews is the same as the God of us. Now, they don't believe in Christ, okay? And so they're lost, and until they embrace Jesus, they won't go to heaven. There's going to be a remnant that will be saved. We're even seeing many, there's a lot of evangelism going on within the Jewish community right now. You remember we had a lady that visited here until y'all ran her off. Thank you very much. But she was my local Jew that, remember, she came for a while, but she lived on the north side, and it just got too burdensome, and she ended up not being able to come. And she loved to study, she loved y'all. But if you remember that she came, and every time we, at the end of our Bible study, she'd come up and we'd kind of talk about the study that I'd just given, and she would share with me, because she had become a student of Hebrew. And so she would always come up and say, "Do you realize, Pastor, in the Hebrew it meant this and that and the other?" And it was just kind of fascinating. But she was in a big, big Messianic Jewish congregation over on the north side of Houston. And I find it fascinating that there's quite a bit of, you know, there's a lot of evangelism going on within the Jewish community. And I love that. Going back to John 17:3, and it says, "And this is eternal life. If you want eternal life, this is what it is. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." No rival, no rebuttal, no second opinion on that. He is God. And so when you come down to that first commandment, you know, "You shall have no other gods before me," because there are no other gods. There is nothing. That's the whole thing. His word is final, his will is perfect, and his way is the only way. And so when you look at that, and I have to ask myself, am I a reflection of that? Do I live my life in such a way? Because if we read scripture and we just read it so that we can reiterate it to somebody else, it's going to lose some of its value. We need to be able to take it in and say, have I been living my life like that? Or am I still fighting for control, trying to place myself and my will above God's will, saying, "God, I know me really well, and I know this is going to make me happy. I know you said that's not going to make me happy, but I think it is," and we kind of go back and forth a lot on that. And when I, you know, when I, every time I'm caught up in just, you know, sometimes being down or whatever, 9 times out of 10 it happens to do that I'm still caught up not trusting him, not thinking that he knows what's best for my life. Or I'm taking on the worries of the world, and he's sitting back going, "That's not even your business. Why are you worried about all that other stuff? And I've got a task for you. You stay to your task, and you're trying to step into my role. Stay," I think God says to me a lot, if I would listen, "Stay in your lane, Randy, stay in your lane." There's a lot of us that need to stay in our lane. Do what God's created us to do, but leave the God stuff up to him. But that whole stiff-necked thing of, "I want to do it my way," that's basically in denial of the first commandment, that he is the one and only true God. I love this. I don't know how, where I came across years ago, I guess it was. Somebody said, "You don't really break the laws of God." I went, "Oh yeah, I do." No. You don't break the laws of God. The laws of God will break you. It's kind of like gravity. You don't break the law of gravity. The law of gravity will break you. You know, it's going to be consistent, and it's there, and you can't do anything about it, okay? But go against the law of gravity, break that law in a sense, it will break you. And that's really what the Ten Commandments are. We think we're breaking them and getting away with it. No, the Word of God will break us if we do not surrender to them. Take a look at the verse 4. Now here we have our second commandment. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So the first commandment is really about the who of worship. The second commandment, you could say, of how the worship. The first commandment forbids false gods, and the second commandment forbids false worship, if you want to kind of put it that way. And when it says that you shall not, it's one of the, anytime that there's a "you shall not," it's always a command that in not doing something that we're commanded to do something else. We're not left in the void. Sometimes, like for instance, if you were going to be on a diet, you don't concentrate on what you can't have. You're supposed to concentrate on what you can have. the healthy food and all that, even if it's tasteless. But you're still supposed to can look at that and say, that's, you know, it's not like, I can't eat, I can't do this. No, you shift gears because you're not left in the void of, I can't do anything, I can't do, no. He's saying, don't do that, but instead do this. And so that's always the choice. Anytime there's a shall not do, then it's really a command to do something else with that. When somebody says, you know, mama yells at her kids, don't stay out there in the cold. That means come in, okay? So that the don't emphatically means there's some kind of a command. You should not make yourselves a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth below or that is of the water underneath the earth. Now, obviously, it's a command that forbids false worship and commands, which means it's a command for true worship. If we're commanded not to worship a false idol, it means that we are commanded to worship the one true God. Psalms 115, verse 4 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel, feet, but they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throats. And listen to verse 8. This is really powerful. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. The statement here in Scripture is that we become like that which we worship. If we worship worldly things, then we will become worldly. If we worship godly thing, God Himself, then that draws us closer and closer to being more Christ-like all the time. And that is the perfect image of that. It's wonderful to teach our kids and our grandkids, you know, how to be healthy and how to exercise and a good education and discipline in their life. But the greatest thing that we could possibly teach our children and our grandchildren would be that they need to be worshipers of Jesus, that they need to know how to worship, to teach them what it means to really, truly worship. Somebody said, I know Josh, who was it? Maybe McDowell or somebody, I'm not sure, but he said, the family molds an idol and the idol then molds the family. So we have to be careful. And we don't do it like some cultures that I've been in, they would have a little Buddha set up or something like that. And when I was in Africa, they had all kinds of, they did a lot of ancestral worship there. And they would have all kinds of trinkets hanging in the house because of all the different spirits and stuff they did. And then we would go, oh, that's all idol worship. But we do the same thing when we worship our job or we worship, you know, how much time do we spend sitting in front of the TV compared to time we spend in the Word. All those other kinds of things that just kind of soak up our time. John 4:23, and you'll recognize this. But the hour is coming, is now here, when true worshipers will worship with the Father in spirit and truth. He's talking to the lady at the well, the woman at the well. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit, must worship in spirit and truth. There was a violinist, and I hardly, Fritz Kreisler or something like that. He was a master violinist, and he heard that there was one of these real, real rare Stradivarius, Stradivarius, thank you, Stradivarius. And so he went to the owner of it, and he said, you know, well, could I buy it? And he said, oh, no, you can't buy it. I'm not going to sell it for sure. And he said, well, I understand. And he said, would you mind if I at least played it before I left? I've never played such a magnificent, you know, instrument. And he said, oh, yeah. And so he tuned it up, and he started playing it. For 20 minutes, he just played. And at the end of it, he said, he handed it back, tucked it in his case, and handed it back. And he said, I wish I could buy it. He said, you cannot buy it, but he said, you can have it. For anybody who, of this type of an instrument, must be handled and owned by the master. And I love that because it's this idea that, you know, what do we worship more than anything else? God alone is to be worshiped. And He is the one who deserves all of our worship. And you know, and He's the only one that deserves that. Of everything that we could ever give and everything we have any worth in our life, He's the one who is worthy. We sing that song in church quite often. Is he worthy? He is worthy. He's the only one that's worthy of our life, of our attention, of our effort, of our love. Nobody else even comes close to that. It was Martin Luther who said this, whatever your heart clings to and relies on, that is your God. Anything you love more than God, anything you fear more than God, anything you serve more than God, anything you value more than God, that is your God. We would automatically give the Sunday school answer that, oh, I worship the Lord Jesus Christ and above all things. And I know that down on deep in our hearts we do. But I think sometimes we'd have to be careful that we don't get our priorities out of whack, because when you boil it down to that, what does my heart cling to? What do I rely on? Do I rely on my security of my savings account? Do I rely on people? Do I rely on my own talent? What do we rely on? What do we cling to? What do we serve? What do we love? What do we fear? What do we value? If there's anything that we value more than God, then that must be our God. And some people would say, well, I don't value anything like that. But if you said, would you be willing to walk away from everybody in your life and just follow God? If he told you, I want you to go to a foreign country and spend the rest of your life and you'll never come back, some people would say, well, I can't do that. Well, then you love what you have here more than there. And some would say, I love the Lord with all my heart. He's the number one person in my life. Would you be willing to give up your kids if your kid came and said, I'm going to go to deepest, darkest, wherever, and mom and dad, you may not see me again. Would you celebrate saying, then you go follow what God wants you to do, even with a broken heart? Or would we say, no, you can't leave. I wouldn't want you to leave. We would cling to that because sometimes we value relationships even more than that. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, it's kind of a warning there. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty for people. Well, that's for sure in there today, isn't it? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents. I love the fact they put that one in there. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. And then listen to the way he ends it. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The three things that hit me here is lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. That is a picture of today. And that's what we're kind of up against, I think. Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them up to their lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and this is it, and worshipped and served the creator, the creature, rather than the creator. Wow. We have a lot of idols, and that's the challenge there. Verse 5 of back to our Exodus 20. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now some would say that's such a challenging statement because there we go again. I'm under the penalty of my father and my grandfather, my great-grandfather, and going on several generations there, and I'm going to serve under their penalty. And that's not what it means at all. You start looking through Scripture, and that's not. What he's saying is there's a consequence for sin. And so if I live a rebellious, horrible, terrible life, then that is going to be passed on to my kids. They're not going to be raised up in the shadow of the Word of God. They're not going to be raised in the Word of God. Just like I was talking to this individual this week, never been in a church, never stepped foot in a church. This guy is 40 something, never been in a church. Heard for the first time, he said, I heard a weird song the other day, and he started telling me about the song, and I said, oh, it's In the Garden. I love that song. It's In the Garden. Yeah, you know. And it was just so odd to think, here you are in your 40s, and you have never, you don't know anything. You've never picked up a Bible. You've never read a Bible. You've never talked about these things. You've never been in a church. And then you start digging in. Well, his parents never took him because his parents were never taken, because their parents were never taken. That's what he's talking about. It's not that I'm going to have to pay for my dad's sin, or my kids will pay for mine, but there's a consequence that I pass around. I mean, if I drive drunk and I'm sinning against God and, you know, doing that, then there's going to be a consequence. People could be killed because of that. And that's the picture here of the fact that there's a penalty to be paid when we rebel against the Lord like that. Deuteronomy 6:1, this is where you get that scripture that talks about how important the Word of God is, and we know what we've studied it before. Deuteronomy 6:1 says this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord God commanded me to teach you. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. That you may do them in the land in which that you are going over to possess. And now the ESV says, it uses the word that. Some of your translations might use the word so that. I think so that's a little bit easier to understand that, because it would be so that you may fear the Lord. In other words, you need to learn the commands, you need to teach the commands so that you may fear the Lord and your sons' sons by keeping his statutes and his commandments, which I've commanded you all the days of your life, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. That idea of, it's God's prosperity. He's saying, I've given you these rules, not to limit you in any way, but to be able to be able to guide you, protect you, lead you into prosperity. That's what he's saying. So all of these things you would be successful in. In verse 4 it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. We hear that quite often. That's what they would wear. The Jews would wear that on their forehead and tie it on their wrists and places that where the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is where that comes from in the New Testament. And these words that I've commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit in your house. You would walk when you walk by the way, and you lie down, and when you rise up, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. So bind them on your hands, put them, and they'd have this little wrap that would go around, and they would have a little box here, and they'd put scriptures in that, and that would be that one. And you should write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, the challenge is, do we take the law of God so seriously, the whole Word of God, but certainly the law of God, and say, we need to obey it to the point where we really, truly understand it. So you have the first command, that you shall have no other gods before me. You have the second one that says that you shall make no craven images, no idols. And by the way, let me just throw this in there. I've had some people say, well, that's why I don't have any pictures of Jesus in my house, or I don't have a cross, or I don't have, you know, certain things like that, because I don't want that to become an idol. There's no scripture in the Bible that says we're not supposed to have art, okay? It's not the fact that you have a cross hanging on the wall or something. That's not an idol. It's what you do with that. If all of a sudden that becomes an idol, and we have plenty of people who have done that, they've taken biblical things and they've turned them into idols, but there's nothing wrong. Reminders and, you know, those kinds of things, that's what those are, those special things. Personally, I don't think that Jesus looks like anything he really looks like in most of our pictures, but that's another thing. But I think that's an important point to understand. And then he comes to this third one, which says, we're not going to get into this too much. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. And this whole idea about, you know, what's the big deal about the name? And this is a hard one, because this one is abused a lot by church folks. The idea that we just flippantly say things like, oh my God, you know, I really comes out of the way I was raised, and then through study and commitment to the Word, but it started because of the way I was raised, that you just never said that. You didn't say, and that's a big thing. It's like the funny thing to say nowadays in, you know, movies or everywhere else, oh my God, because it's such, you're taking the sacred name of God and you're using it as if it doesn't matter. Now it's no longer the name of God. Now it's just kind of indicates my mood. You know, I say it when I'm angry, or I say it when I'm shocked or something. I say it when I want to be funny. And so there's this idea. And do you notice that we take the name of Jesus in vain? You never hear any, have you ever heard anybody say, "Oh, my Buddha"? Nobody does that. Nobody does that. "Oh, my Hindu God." "Oh, my Shiva." "Oh, my," they don't name all the other gods. Nobody does that. Now, isn't that strange? That all over the world that happens. I've traveled quite a bit. All over the world, they'll take Jesus' name in vain. And it's strange that the one true God, he's the one whose name, because it's the enemy that plants it in the heart of people to say, "That's the name I want you to abuse." And names are important. I think it's important that we understand that there's a recognition that comes with that. If I said Hitler, you would immediately, things come to mind. If I said Mother Teresa, if I said Billy Graham, if I said Saddam Hussein, there's a certain attachment. Nobody, do you know anybody who named their daughter Jezebel? Nobody says it. "This is my cute little girl. Yes, Jezebel." You're thinking, "Oh, what?" Nobody would do that. I think it's kind of, I've heard of Delilah before, and I'm thinking, read the scriptures. You don't want to name your child Delilah, but I've heard of a few of those. And nobody names their kid Judas. Nobody. A friend of mine named his donkey Judas one time, but nobody names their kid Judas. "Oh, this is our new little boy. He's so cute. Look at Judas." You're thinking, "Ah, what?" Because a name has recognition. And the name of Jesus has recognition around the world. But we are allowing it. And I think we need to be able to hold each other accountable subtly and gently. But to be able to say, "Ah, let's not go there with that. Let's not say that." We're going to wrap up, close, and we'll pick up where we left off next week, but it's the beginning. We're going to look into the details of all of these Ten Commandments. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for being able, just the privilege of studying your word, digging into it, not glossing over it, not just making it some kind of a religious thing. We have a Bible, but we don't dig into it, we don't read it, we don't memorize it, we don't study it. Help us to do the very opposite, that we would pour into it. Father, I pray that you would help us to encourage others to do the same. That when people come to us for counsel and come to us with issues and problems, we steer them back to your word. There is no better counsel in all the world than your word. So God, we just pray that you would guide us, protect us, give us boldness in this crazy upside down world that's hurting. Help us to be a light on the hill, salt in this world. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.